Let's turn to this chapter in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37. With God's Word opened in front of us, let us lift our hearts in prayer for just a moment. Our loving Father, draw near to us now. Come and sit with us in the pew. Stand alongside of me in this pulpit. Oh, conduct us through these words. Give to us the reality of the experience Ezekiel had those many years ago when he came so vividly to see what God Almighty could do, what the Lord could really do. Ah, there was no thing at all too hard for the Lord. We may be in a situation of absolute impossibility. We may be hemmed in on every side, as Ezekiel was in this valley, the Lord taking him round and round. And maybe, in a sense, no way out of it. Left in with the dry bones and all around him. And contemplating the impossibility of it all. Oh God, there is nothing impossible with Thee. And we pray for a mighty deliverance, even for this country. For the outpouring of Thy Holy Spirit. Oh God, favor us with revival. Come again, even with this message. Give us great encouragement. And we ask that the Word of the Lord will be written deeply into our own souls, that we may be moved to pray, to cry to God as never before. These things we ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen. As we commence in this 37th chapter of Ezekiel, we freely admit that Ezekiel is not the easiest of books. But then the Lord, in order to make the message especially plain, will come and add pictures. He will add pictures to the Word that He has given unto us, just to make the message all the more vivid and interesting. It makes sense then for us to say the Word and the pictures go together. You will know that it's helpful to the child who's struggling with the first reader to have a lot of pictures. If the story is about a boy and a girl, even though the child is only looking at the artist's impression, yet the child is greatly helped and encouraged to struggle on with the reading if he can see the picture of the boy and the picture of the girl. The boy will be doing this and the girl will be doing that. All part of the story. And of course, as we recognize, the words on the page and then the picture, the words and the picture go together. As far as the child is concerned, we could say the child can't do without the picture. And yet, if the picture only was there, not the words, there wouldn't be the instruction either. So the picture must be there and the words must be there. The words and the picture go together. Well, chapter 36 is the words. Chapter 36 gives us the words. And chapter 37 is the picture. It is necessary for us to bring the two together. Because if, as, let's say, one new to the Bible, and many here are young Christians, and you've never perhaps read through this chapter before, maybe if you were to look at chapter 37 without reference to anything that comes before, if you were just to look at the picture only, maybe chapter 37 wouldn't make a bit of sense to you. And I may not be far wrong when I say somebody here during the congregational reading going through the words of chapter 37 as far as we went, somebody here had the thought, I can't make head nor tail of this. But I'm helping you when I say this is a picture. And the words to go along with the picture are in chapter 36. We can say that this picture in chapter 37 is like a parable. The earthly story with a spiritual meaning. And this picture, this vision that Ezekiel had in chapter 37 of the Valley of Dry Bones is just like a parable. And you may remember when the Lord Jesus told a parable, He gave first of all the story in the parable and then the explanation. Well, these words in chapter 37 are like that. For if you look yourself at verses 1 to 11, there's the vision. There's the parable. Let's call it a parable, if that helps us any. The parable will run through from verses 1 to 11. That's the story in the parable. That's the story in the vision. While in verse 11 through to 14, there's the explanation. And if, as is right, we can't go through all of chapter 36 now, we can certainly run our eyes over a handful of verses that we have from verse 11 through to 14. We can certainly run our eyes through a few verses like this. And you've got the message there. You've got the explanation to the vision. And consequently, if we simply run our eyes over verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, and verse 14, there's the explanation. There's the whole thing. It's as plain as day. And if we were to select just a part of chapter 36, let me ask you to give attention to verse 26 there. It's an easy thing to get back to that chapter 36. And I'm reading verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Here's a description of conversion. God is saying to Israel, I'm going to make each of you a new man, a new person. I'm going to change your life. I'll give you a new life, a new heart, a new nature. I will put my spirit within you, and ye shall live. And what is this vision of the valley of the dry bones but a picture of salvation? A picture of the mighty power of God coming upon those who are dead. Dead in sin. Dead in their way of life. Dead to God. Dead to truth. And dead, absolutely dead to righteousness. Now the Lord is saying to such, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit into you. My spirit. And ye shall live. What is conversion? It's life. When you become a Christian, you're not being introduced to an experience of deadness. You're introduced to life. And if you see some Christians who look like they're dead to you, then I have to say to you, that's no fault of the Lord. Don't blame the Lord in that. If you can see a Christian who seems to be living a life of absolute deadness, don't blame the Lord in that. You'll just have to attribute the blame to that person. No, I can say assuredly the Lord is the life giver. And to know the Lord means that what you have is just full of life. Full of life. He takes then the dead bones. He puts life into them. And that's the picture to go along with the words. And again, I ask you to look at verse 27 as we go a wee bit further with it. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. I can't keep it, you say. I would be a Christian, only I'm afraid I can't keep it. You're right. You can't keep God's salvation. I cannot keep God's salvation. But do you see how the Lord takes care of that? He says, I will give you my spirit. I'll put my spirit into you, into your heart, into your life, and because of the influence of my Holy Spirit in you, in your heart and in your mind and in your life, I will cause you to keep my judgments. It'll be different then. You'll have a new nature. You'll want to know the Lord more and more every day. You'll want to walk with God. You'll want to be in His presence. You'll want to have His hand upon you moment by moment through the day. Well, it's a great thing to be a believer. There's fullness of life. And there isn't Lord. It's all about life. And when you look at the picture, there's a valley of dry bones. It's a miracle. As Ezekiel stands there looking at what God is doing, it's a miracle where life is brought to the dead. Now we will just consider the picture a little more closely. Chapter 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. Obviously then, this is a vision. It's not taking place in reality, but it's such an experience to him, it might as well be real.
Spirit of the Lord carrying him out into the valley. He can see it all so vividly, setting him down in the midst of the valley. There in the middle of the valley, in the middle of this vast array, dead, dry, moldy bones. He can see on all sides the picture of death and desolation. Then the Lord caused him to get up from there, from the midst of the valley where he was, as you see in verse 2, and made him go around the extremities, round the periphery, round and round he went, so that from each viewpoint that he had, either from down there in the middle of the valley, or up on the very top of it, walking round and round it, he could see nothing but bones. Bones, bones, dry bones. He had a vision of death. There were skulls. There perhaps was a rib cage. There was the bone that belonged to a leg. Oh, he could see ever so many of them. And the scripture saying here in this vision, the valley was full. There were so many. The valley was full of bones. And when he was caused to go round and round that valley and look at it, and you can see that twice the word behold occurs in verse 2, once in the regular form, and once in the other form, lo, the shortened form, lo, they were very dry. There were very many, and they were very dry. That the bones were very dry means that, well, if God is going to perform a miracle, it's certainly a miracle involving impossibility. If these had been bones freshly scattered, there would have been moisture in them, strength in them. But the bones are very dry. That must indicate the bones are so withered and blasted by the elements that they're ready to be ground into powder. Lift one in your hand, if you will. Apply some pressure and the bone will just crumble to pieces. These bones are very dry. And if there are so many of them, that the valley is filled with bones, the question directed by the Lord to Ezekiel must then be very heart-searching. Some of man, can these bones live? If the question had been asked concerning any bone, let's say even a bone freshly put down on the grass there in the valley, if the question had been asked, can this bone live? Can it be part of a living person? Most likely, if Ezekiel answered anyone else but the Lord, he would say, don't be ridiculous. Of course, even that bone, a bone with some freshness and strength about it, no, that bone couldn't live. But for these bones, so friable, ready to crumble into dust, the answer that we would give by nature is no. 1,000 times no. Just no. But Ezekiel knows that he's before God. And while he doesn't have that falseness of faith that would pay him too much, he's not prepared to say, Lord, you can't do this. He knows that God can do the impossible, and thus he says, Lord, thou knowest. And true enough, the Lord knows. Even if this miracle must be wrought 1,000 times over, there are so many bones in the valley, from one side of it to the other. Why then, the Lord can do it. Can these bones live? We can stop a moment here with this chapter and say to ourselves, what can God do for the unsaved? What can God do for some who are in darkness? Can these bones live? Can an impossible thing be done? You can say, well, my father, it would be impossible to see him saved. That's just the way I think about it. It's not. Can these bones live? God can do it. He can do the unexpected. You could say, well, what about me? Can I be saved? It would be impossible for me to be saved. Can these bones live? Well, God can resurrect the dry bones. Bones that are very, very dry. Well, he can save you and give you a new life. There's nothing impossible with God. What about Ulster? Can the Lord not send revival even in this late hour of the day? Can God not turn again the hearts of men unto him, even though there's nothing promising? That's the thing about the Valley of Dry Bones. There's nothing promising about it. He was in the middle of it. He was up there on the very top of the valley, going round and round. God intended that he should have a good view of the whole thing. God intended that he should have a thorough going look at the whole place. And then he would say to him, can these bones live? Can God do anything here? And the answer of faith, real faith, is yes, he can. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And we have shown you the explanation. And if we just quickly go through verses 11 to 14 to get the message in its sense and the first area of application. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Here is Israel cut off as a nation. There is no hope for Israel. We're thinking now of the last days. And we're on the threshold of these times that we're considering. Israel cut off. All the nations of the earth surrounding her in opposition. And she's cut off. There's no human help available. Her enemies are breathing down her neck. She's even cut off from God. And they're saying, here, our hope is lost. We're cut off as to our parts. And that line there is maybe difficult to come to grips with for our parts, but it means this. We're so cut off as to be isolated. We're so cut off as to be left to ourselves. That's the meaning. And if it helps you, just write down the words in the margin of your Bible there, left to ourselves. We're cut off for our parts. We're so isolated as to be left on our own, left to ourselves. There's no hope. Can these bones live? Can Israel be saved? Can God bring good out of evil? Can he bring light out of darkness? And the answer is, yes, he can. There's nothing impossible with God. What is in view here is the regathering and restoration of Israel. What the Lord is going to do for his people Israel. And then we can take it as a picture of revival ourselves. Ezekiel is an onlooker, as we have shown. He is made to sense how dead and dry the whole scene is. These bones, why, it's an impossibility. This is what Paul has in mind in Romans chapter 11. If we want to get the teaching on this, let's go across to Romans, the book of the New Testament, Romans chapter 11, verse 15. The meaning of the valley of dry bones is, in respect to Israel, God will bring the nation back. He'll bring the people back to the land in unbelief. And this is why, as Ezekiel stands there looking at God beginning to work, he can see the bones coming together. Could it be that some bones belonging to the foot of a certain individual were scattered away up there on top of the valley? Maybe the skull was down there in the middle of the valley, but no! And this word, behold or lo, occurs seven times between verse 1 and verse 14, and that's not to be overlooked. I don't know whether you take occasion to notice the beholds of the Bible. I think one of the problems is the word behold tends to occur quite a lot, and therefore we just treat it as if it was of no importance. And that's sad. The word behold is introduced to the scripture to make you sit up and pay attention and look. And the fact that seven times the word occurs here in the original, translated in our English version either as lo or behold, it occurs seven times. What does it mean? God says seven times to you, look, 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 look. Have I said it seven times? God said that. Look. What does that mean then? We should ignore what God said. The valley of dry bones must be examined. God wants you to look. See that they're very many and very dry. What can God do? Can God say it as well? Can he send revival there? The greatest revival The world has yet to see lies ahead. When God shall do this, Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 11, verse 15. And if you examine verse 15 of Romans 11, you'll see a correspondence between what Paul is saying in this 11th chapter to the Romans and the vision Ezekiel had so many, many years ago in his prophecy, chapter 37, verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? What does the verse mean? If the casting away of them. Well, that's Israel. It seems like so many bones. Israel is scattered. The valley that we saw in the vision may be a picture of the world. And from one end to the other, these bones are scattered. Are we standing on the southernmost point of the valley for a moment looking northwards? Maybe we are. Let's suppose that we are. And there are bones just lying at our feet. And looking as far as we can see, away to the north, to the uttermost part of the valley, there are still bones there. And this valley is like the world. And from one end of it to the other, these bones are scattered and they're all dead. You can preach to them. You can pray over them. You can weep over them. There's no life. That's just like you. Just like you. We can preach to you. We can tell you to run to Christ. We can pray for you. You know that some people have prayed for you. Maybe there's someone here and it has to be said, prayer has been offered with tears for you. You're not saved. This preacher has pleaded with you to come to Christ. You haven't responded. You're dead. I'll tell you something. Maybe I don't often say this. But when I take these glasses off, I can see my congregation. It's a wee bit Irish to say, I have to take my glasses off so I can see. But I have noticed some of you, when they've been preaching, there's just been a blank face there. You haven't been responding. I have noticed some of you when we have stood to sing. You haven't sung. Why is that? And when we have been preaching about Christ, your heart hasn't been moved. Why is that? Because you're dead. You're dead to God. Dead to Christ. Dead to the way of life. And many a time when I'm preaching, I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, I'd love to get through to that person there. It may be a young person. In which case I'll be saying, Lord, I really want to get through to that young person there. If it's an older person, I'm saying just something the same. Lord, I need to get through to that individual, to that person, that man there, that woman down there. She needs the word of the Lord. And sometimes you're dead. And the message isn't getting through. Now, from one end of the world to the other, Israel has been scattered. You find Jews in Russia. You find Jews in America. There are Jews in Ireland. There are Jews even in the Arab countries where they have a very, very hard time. There are Jews still in Germany for all the horror of that country's recent past. There are Jews all across the face of the earth. And God is going to cause them by the moving of a spirit to come together, bone to his bone. And that bone will come away from one end of the valley down to another, coming into the land of Israel, where the whole man eventually will be formed. But as the scripture says, they're just bones coming together, and then gradually the flesh comes on and the sinews. And we can see the formation of an entire man here and another there and yet another again. But then the scripture says there was no life in them. And I can see from that God's going to bring Israel back in unbelief. And he has. Israel has become a nation again, but there's no life in them. They're not saved, most of them. They still don't know the Lord. They're dead to God. Let's try and find that verse in Ezekiel 37. When they came together, all these bones, and the skin covered them. But verse 8 says, in chapter 37, the end of the verse 8, I read the words, but there was no breath, no life no life in them. The bones had come together. The skull set into place. The leg bones. The bones for the feet. The arms. The halves. I can see a miracle before my very eyes, like Ezekiel with these seven beholds in the chapter. I'm looking. I'm watching this bone come in. And this bone, all before my very eyes. This is a miracle. A miracle of grace. Can these bones live? But as I see now the structure of the whole man being shaped and formed before my very eyes, and even the sinews being worked in, and the flesh coming on them, there's no breath in it. Israel will be formed into a nation before she receives a new life. And just as the casting away of them was the blessing of the world, Paul has been saying in his chapter, what shall the receiving of them be when they're all coming back into place? What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So it is. That's what revival is. Life from the dead. What will it mean for Israel as a people to be saved at the return of Christ? It will be life from the dead. The greatest revival the world has ever seen. And so, in chapter 37, O my people, God is saying in verse 12, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. The Lord physically will bring some up out of their graves when the Savior comes back. And those who belong to Israel and passed away in Christ will rise up in the newness of life. And there will be a spiritual resurrection. Those who were dead in heart and in spirit and in soul will have life in Christ the Savior. Let us just say in closing, how does this revival come to pass? What does the Lord require of Ezekiel? Down there in the middle of the valley. Well, there are two things Ezekiel is asked to do. Look first of all at verse 9. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. And in the Old Testament, the word for wind, the word for breath, the word for spirit is the same each time. So therefore the wind is an emblem of the Spirit, the very breath of God, in which there is life and fullness. We can sing the hymn, breathe on me, breath of God. When God created man, the first man, formed him out of the dust of the ground, he formed the entire man, the legs, the body, the head, the arms, every part of the body in place, but there was no breath in Adam. Until the Lord came, having formed him out of the clay, a perfect specimen. The Lord came to Adam, the first man, and he breathed. He breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. It was the breath of God that gave him life. It was the hand of God that formed him. It was the hand of God that made him. But it was the breath of God that gave him a life. And you can say today, breathe in me, breath of God. There it is in verse 9. Prophecy unto the wind. Come, O breath. That's the message for Ezekiel. Come, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. The breath of God. The working of the Spirit. We ought to pray for the Spirit. And this crying of Ezekiel for the Spirit is virtually a prayer that the Spirit of God might come and breathe. O men and women, the point is plain. We sorely need revival in this land. And we ask you to pray. Pray for the Spirit of God to come. And say, come, O mighty wind of heaven, and breathe on these slain that they may live. That's your prayer. Pray for the Spirit. When you come tonight to pray for me, and I want you to come. I really do. I want you to come tonight and pray for me before I stand to preach. Just you pray for the breath of God to come. That they may live. There'll have to be results. There'll have to be life. The breath of God will bring life. There's nothing else for it. Then notice the second thing, verse 4. Again, the word prophesy can be equated with preaching or speaking. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, or about these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word. Have you ever thought of preaching the bones? Have you ever thought of preaching to dead bones and dry bones, moldering and dead? They're so very dry. He's to preach to the bones. He's to preach to the dead. And the Christian may say, well, if I witness to an ungodly friend, I'm getting no response. Well, you're preaching to dead bones. You're just preaching to the dead. You know what the Bible says? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. God starts with dead sinners. And by the power of His Spirit, He quickens them into life. So there are two things to be done. A crying for the Spirit and a preaching to the dead. I have to preach to the dead. I do preach to the dead. I'm preaching to the dead now. And I'm saying to some in this congregation, oh, because I've seen deadness in your face. Speaking of certain members, certain individuals in the congregation, have seen the deadness there. There's no life in you. No response. No stirring of your soul. I'm just preaching to the dead. And twice over in this passage, I read, so I prophesied as I was commanded. I just did what the Lord told me. Preached away. Even though maybe my innermost soul was laughing and saying, what a foolish thing, preaching to dead bones. But God called him to preach to dead bones. And when he preached to the dead bones, there was a noise. Oh, let there be a noise in the congregation. It's the first sign of life. There was a noise and a shaking. What a shaking there was. And God started the work. That's the beginnings of revival. It's like life from the resurrection coming up from the depths of darkness onto a new plane. Walking with God. Will you do the two things? Speak to the dead. Speak to the unconverted. And pray for the breath of God. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we ask Thee today for counsel. Counsel from above. And we ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, every one of us. We ask Thee to come by Thy Holy Spirit and breathe upon our hearts that we may live. In Jesus' name, amen.